David's lesson. It is up here on this pew. If you're interested in taking one home with you, I recommend holding off on it and not getting it until he finishes it. And also, we're looking at putting that into a booklet form. Probably have it ready for you in a week or maybe 2 weeks at the most. So I'm going to talk to you further about that because I'd like to be able to have that for distribution. Be an encouragement, I think, to a lot of people. All right, take your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter number 24. Go ahead and stand to your feet. You've been sitting for a while. Some of you have been sitting for the past hour. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here again. Acts chapter number 24. Paul is in custody. He has been in custody for quite some time now. And we're about to see just how long he's going to remain in custody there. You know, the humor of all this, there's no real humor in it, I should say, but it's just interesting to think that, imagine in the beginning of this, there was a group of men that covenanted together that they were not going to eat or drink until Paul was dead. And now he's been in custody here for many months. And look at what our verse says in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 24. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, I don't know anybody that can go without eating and drinking for 2 years. There were some dead Pharisees before this was over with, I assure you, or some fellows that broke their oath. And it's God's business how long we're on this earth. And a man can make all the oaths and promises he wants, but he's going to protect his own, and they're going to finish their mission in this life. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your protection. It's my prayer now that you would just bless us as we look further into these last couple of verses here of this chapter, and that you would strengthen us as we see Paul before the magistrates, that we would have encouragement as we face many magistrates in our life, those that would stand against us, those that might actually wish us harm for our Christian faith. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us as we continue to move forward in our life, trying to be a sanctified, holy group of people living for you and in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. So Paul has just given a very long exposition, I should say. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Something that was very startling, probably, to Felix, because the Bible tells us that Felix trembled. Paul was giving his defense, and we're learning in Bible college, it was his apology. The word defense there has to do with an apology or an answer, a reason for the faith that was within him. And the result was that Felix trembled. That's what verse number 25 tells us. Felix trembled. He showed concern for his eternal estate. He heard the word of God, and it caused him discomfort. He was upset in some way, and he began to shake as he considered it. It's real rare that we see men tremble today when they're approached concerning their eternal state. Many men are not even considering the matter of their eternal state. What they do, for the most part, is they are only looking at the physical life, and they tremble about that more than they do their eternal state. They worry about their houses and their cars and their job and their health and everything else, and that is the determining factor of how they live. When really they need to be concerning themselves with their eternal state, how they live here isn't going to amount to anything if they're not right with the Lord spiritually. But once right with the Lord spiritually, then that begins to govern all of their actions and decisions here on this planet. And you better concern yourself with the eternal first and foremost, and then that will direct you in all of the other ways. There's so many churches today offering so many fantastic programs, good things that are helpful. And we can learn how to get out of debt at one church, and we can learn how to weave baskets at another church, and we can learn how to do all sorts of fantastic things to be a help and enjoy life better and enjoy it to the fullest. But if you don't deal with this matter of your eternal state, doesn't matter how much money you save and how much out of debt you are, in the end, there's going to be a debt that you can't pay. And so We want to be encouraged with the truth of the spiritual side. I'm not against any, if somebody wants to learn how to get out of debt and want to do these things, that's fine. But boy, don't let your church be known for that. Don't let your church wave the flag and say, this is what we're all about. It needs to be about the eternal state of man and the growth and strengthening of the Christian. Felix not only trembled, but he commented on what had gone on there in verse number 25 as well. He indicated that when he had some more time, he was going to consider this matter. Now, I think in truth, that's not what was really going on in Felix's life. He had such a reputation in the government. He was enjoying the pleasures of the world so much. He was living there in sin with his wife anyway, and he had stolen from another man. And here in his condition, the condition he was in, his comment was, I'll talk to you about this if some things change, is really probably what was going on in this man's life. And that's really how it is. I've had people tell me when you tell them about their need of salvation, they'll say, well, I'm getting some things worked out. I'll talk to you about this later. I'm taking care of some things right now. And once I get these things taken care of, then I'll talk to you. Well, there's probably not going to come a day that they'll get all those things taken care of. There's always going to be an excuse concerning our eternal state. So not only did he tremble and he commented on the matter, but he heard the truth. And he's now responsible for that truth that he heard. He was already condemned in his unbelief. The Scriptures tell us that that's the condition of a lost man. But now, his condemnation was sealed by his further rejection of absolute truth. And by absolute truth, I mean absolute revealed truth. Paul revealed to him the truth of the state of man. As we said, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled, and he said, go thy way, and when I have a more convenient time, I will call for thee. Felix was still a man in control, wasn't he? He was going to do the calling. He would let Paul know when he was ready. And boy, I tell you what, that's the height of being pompous and having no humility. I'll make this decision. It's all about me anyway. I'll decide when I'm ready. Would you understand, and this is a confusion in today's society, and many well-meaning people get this a little mixed up. Man is without excuse concerning his soul, even if he never hears the gospel. Now, I know that that's not a comfortable statement, and so many people balk at this, but this is one of those things that I can't back down on because I just simply don't believe Scripture teaches anything else. In Romans chapter number 1, the Bible says this in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So those invisible things of God that we don't fully understand, He says, are clearly seen. How can something that's invisible be clearly seen? He goes on, being understood by the things that are made. That's how. Those things about God that you say you don't understand or that are invisible are clearly seen by the things that God has made in this world. He goes on to say this, even His eternal power and Godhead. See, people say, well, I don't know. How can you know there's a God? Well, it's clearly seen by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and His Godhead are clearly revealed. It's not just that we say, well, there may be some God because, I mean, hey, how could all this stuff appear? No, no, no. The Bible tells us that His eternal power and Godhead are clearly revealed. We say that they're invisible. God says, yeah, they're invisible, but it's revealed as to who He is. And it goes on to say in that verse, so that they are without excuse. Now, that's the Scripture. That's not Daniel Michael. That's not Bishop Michael. That's not Pastor Michael. That's the Word of God. Man is without excuse if all he has is the revealed creation. Now, that's not to say that he can come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just by looking at a cloud or looking at a mountain or standing there gazing at the ocean. That's not what we're suggesting. What we are saying is man cannot say, I am guiltless before God because I've not heard the Word. He can't say that because God says, I've revealed my existence even through creation. And as a result of revealing my existence through creation, man now starts to desire to become holy. Man starts desiring to do right. And you say, how do you know this, preacher? Pick any society you want.
Go to any society in the world. I don't care how backwards you think the society is. If they have bones stuck through their noses and they wear little grass skirts and chase antelope with spears, if you go to the most remote society that you can imagine, you are going to find people that are fearing an unknown God. They see it in creation. They're going to have a witch doctor. They're going to have an altar. They're going to have a priest. There's going to be somebody interceding for them. So don't tell me just because in America some wise guy comes up to you and says, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." Well, he's never heard the gospel. He's going to heaven. Dear one, he's going to hell. That's all there is to it. And so's the fellow squatting in the weeds way out here in the backside of the desert, waiting on his antelope to chase down, and he's never heard the gospel. God has clearly revealed himself in creation. How do you know it? Because it says in the Bible that he started worshiping the creature more than the creator. He started making himself little false gods. He started praying to those things. And listen, he can pray to the little stone god and the little wooden gods till the day he dies and he is completely out of breath and exhausted from praying to them. And they will not save his soul. Now you say, "Preacher, that's not fair." Listen, let me explain to you fair. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." So he says to a bunch of believers that are so attached and held down to this world and convinced that our college educations are the most important things, that the almighty dollar is the bottom line of existence and it's the stature of man as to what I'm making. And we tell God, "I know you said go into all the world, but I'm sure someone else will go and do that. I'd be better off here doing what I'm doing now." How do you think the gospel is supposed to be carried to the farthest ends of the earth? By some witless guy that can't make a buck like you can? By some fellow that doesn't have a great vision like you have? We'll find some fellow that doesn't care too much about the things of this world and we'll support him and send him? Well, that's what I'm hoping, preacher, because I don't want to go. I don't have any compassion or concern for that guy on the backside of the desert. That's not my worry. If God wants to save him, that's his business. That's kind of how we act sometimes. It's kind of how we think. And the truth of the matter is, he hadn't heard the gospel and he's perishing in his sins. If that's the case, if you don't believe that, then why in the world do you even care about missions? Because if this guy has a chance to go to heaven apart from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't send a missionary. Matter of fact, fence off the area like the modern day scientists and researchers are doing and not allowing anybody from the outside to go in. They've discovered some remote tribe somewhere, I can't remember where it was just recently, in some third world country. And so these, I guess they're anthropologists and all these other fellows have got, "Now we're not going to let any missionaries get in there and ruin these people. They're running around naked. They're dying from disease. They're cannibalizing one another. This is the last surviving group of people that haven't been tainted by the Western culture and television and all that. We want to keep them in their natural state and observe them at a distance. Don't let the missionaries get to them." Why? What'll happen? Well, they'll get saved and they'll start having conscience and they'll stop, fornicating with one another and disease will go down and their population might increase and they might start a church there. That would be horrible. And this is the thought of the modern scientist. Not realizing those people believe that there's some form of higher power because they're worshiping something. Because God said in Romans chapter 1, "Listen, it is clearly revealed. My power and my Godhead is so clearly revealed that I exist that the world can't help but try to worship me, and they do it vainly because they're not being directed. There's no one to show them." I think of the Ethiopian eunuch every time we see that. He's reading a portion of Scripture. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I unless some man guide me? I need somebody to help me." And so it is. There is a God to whom we must worship. Listen to John Gill. He's a commentator in the 1600s. This is his comment on Romans 1, 19 and 20, talking about God revealing himself. He said, "The very heathens
who have only the light of nature, they don't have the Word of God, is what he's saying, and are destitute of revelation, they don't have the revealed Word of God, have no color or pretext for their idolatrous actions. In other words, they don't have any excuse for being idol worshippers, and no excuse for their vicious lives. Nor have they, nor will they have anything to object to God's righteous judgment against them, or why they should not be condemned. In other words, when they stand before God one day, they're not going to be going, no missionaries came to us. They're not going to have an answer for that. Listen to what Adam Clark said 100 years later in the late 1700s. His invisible perfections are manifested by his invisible works and may be apprehended by what he has made. You can understand that there is a God by the things that he's made, their immensity showing his omnipotence. In other words, the size of the things that he's created shows his power. Only someone with great power could do this. I was just talking to Brother Josh Dodd, and he was telling me about somebody who was arguing that the pyramids were not built by slave labor. They were built by aliens and spaceships that came in and built those things. You know why that person says that? Because he looks at the immensity of a pyramid. And he says, the only way something like that could have happened is from something outside of man. Well, now, wait a minute. What's the pyramid setting on? How about the planet? You look at the planet, how are you going to explain that? An alien did that too? Of course not. The immensity of God's creation declares his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. When we say omnipotent. And it said also, their vast variety and contrivance, his omniscience. In other words, the very variety of all the things that are created, and the contrivance. In other words, the intricate way that all the things you see are made declare his omniscience. And omniscience, omniscience, his all-knowingness. You look at all the different types of animals and plants and the stars and just everything that's created that is and how it works together. We talk in science about how everything, this works because this works and this, this animal survives because this animal does this for it. And we talk about how neat it all works together and everything. That's the all-knowing of God that brought that together. It declares his existence just based on those things. It says, in their adaptation to the most beneficent purposes, this declares his infinite goodness and philanthropy. In other words, all these things that have been created care so well for man. Man is cared for as a result of all the things that are created. And we are reminded by the psalmist that all things were created for us to help us, so that we can give glory to God. It is created that we are to use all these things that God has laid before us. We're not to try to protect them and not eat them. That's the confusion of the modern world that's worshiping creation. Don't eat a cow. The cow need not to be eaten. We should protect the cow. We should care for the cow. Well, you might die and one day be a cow. And it's kind of how they're thinking. Don't eat the cow. Protect the cow. No, dear one, eat the cow. The cow is for you to eat. It's good for food. Matter of fact, he told Noah on the other side of the flood, this side of the flood, he told Noah, he said, everything that creeps, eat it. Eat it. Get it and eat it. When my dad was a little boy, there weren't any unclean animals. They ate everything that they could get a hold of to eat if they were hungry. Groundhogs were not immune to the supper table. Catfish, though they had no scales, were a delicacy. Blackbirds as well. And he'd tell stories about the different things they would eat. And you and I go, oh, gross, I don't want to eat something like that. But you know what? When you're hungry, you'll eat a lot of stuff. And the point is, as God said, look, give thanks for these things. There's nothing unclean if I've called it clean. And so be very careful about calling something unclean or not eating. From time to time in the Geneva Bible notes, you'll find quotes from pagan philosophers. It's not because the men that wrote commentated on the Geneva Bible and put their notes in there were followers of pagan philosophers, but they would use them to prove points many times. And on Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. This is a comment in the Geneva Bible by Cicero. He's just a philosopher. He said, "You do not see God, yet you acknowledge Him as God by His works." This is a pagan philosopher who's saying, you know, the thing that you see here is, while you can't put your eyes on God, you can just look at what He's done and know there's a God. And that's the cry, even of the heathen world. So let's not, as believers, mistake this and say, well, you know, we have to be a little bit more merciful, Brother Daniel. And imagine that if somebody hadn't heard the gospel, they're not going to hell. Why do you think we're supposed to be witnesses? Why do you think we're supposed to be evangelists? Because we're supposed to be telling folks because of the impending doom that they are already condemned. Already they're condemned without Christ. So how important is a missions program? How important is a tract ministry? How important is street evangelism? How important is your witness to your neighbor? How about very important? I think we should rate it up there as pretty high. Don't take the low road and believe that it's not important. The pagan man, the heathen, with no written revelation of God, cannot deny the existence of God. Now, according to our verses here, we see that Paul had clearly left Felix with no argument. Felix already knew there was a God. Felix understood the worship of God clearly. He had married a Jew. He knew what the Jews pretty much believed and held. And then Paul lays out the revealed revelation to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. If there was a man with no excuse, it was Felix, wasn't it? But yet Felix's heart was hardened, and he had no intention of listening to the Apostle Paul. I think he would have released the Apostle Paul if he had been an honest judge, but he was a very dishonest man from what we see. The preaching of Paul seemed to have very little influence on his life. And I know sometimes it seems that when we talk to others about the gospel, it has very little influence and we can get discouraged. Oftentimes, it seems like the end of our witnessing is that the person may tremble a little bit or you know, kind of put his hands in his pocket and, you know, dig his feet in the dirt a little bit and kind of nod their head. Yeah, yeah, I know what you're saying's right. You ever seen people make moves like that? That's the things they do. Yeah, I agree with you on that. Or they might argue, they might become angry with us that we're trying to tell them something from a heart of love. They could just simply ignore us. I've had people ignore me and just wave me off, and I'm not going to listen to that. But one thing cannot be denied. We were faithful with the presentation of the gospel. We delivered the truth. And you can draw some comfort from that because you did what you were supposed to do. You did what you were called to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul didn't fumble with his presentation of the gospel to Felix. The simple fact is Felix was a man with a hardened heart. And this man, not being the elect of God, did not believe the gospel. As a result of not being the elect of God, not believing the gospel, what we know from Scripture, we don't see that Felix ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being the situation, he's in hell today. Now, I want you to understand that. If he died in his sins, at this very moment, Felix is in hell. That means that over 2,000 years, Felix has been in hell. He hasn't had a single break. There hasn't been like all these jokes you hear, well, they were on a coffee break in hell. And I hear jokes like this every once in a while. I'm thinking, boy, you know, this theology is scary. But for 2,000 years, this man's been suffering in an eternal hell. Now, it's not Paul's fault. Paul gave the gospel to this man as clearly as could be revealed. We're certain the Apostle Paul reasoned. He gave a defense of all of these things. He gave a defense of righteousness. He gave a defense of temperance and judgment to come. He was aware of all those things to the point that he trembled. He commented on it, and he rejected it and turned away from it. And for 2 years, he had Paul come back to him time and time again, talking to him about various things. But what was on Felix's mind? Money. Maybe I can get Paul to pay me some money. He had a couple of besetting sins, didn't he? Things that were snaring his soul. One of them was his love of money, and lastly, the love of men. He wouldn't release Paul because he was hoping to make some market from Paul. It says in our verses there, he said he hoped that the money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he was hoping that the money would be given to him. That money would be given. And he probably knew because Paul may have explained to him, look, I was carrying some money to some poor Jews. The church is struggling and I was bringing some money in from some different places when all this happened to me. And he probably thought, hey, there's these Christians all around. Surely some of them have some money. Well, the joke's probably on Felix concerning that. These people gave out of sacrifice. They gave when they didn't have anything to give. And that's the truth of many Christian circles. The Christian church many times don't have the wealthiest people in their congregations. Matter of fact, there's not a lot of wealthy people that are converted. There's not a lot of wise that are converted. There's not a lot of the world's esteemed that are converted, we see in Scripture. And so there wasn't a lot to draw from probably. But Felix was hoping there was something there he could get. Maybe if Paul could have come up with just enough money that he could have justified to the Jews that his court fees had been covered and various fines had been paid, he could have let him go. But what we really believe is that Felix was a covetous man. And he had somebody here that he thought might be worth some money. And it wasn't costing him much of anything to keep Paul in bonds. We understand that when people reject the Word of God, we're told, as a matter of fact, if we will not hear the voice of God today while it is called today, that we would perish. Man's heart becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this is true. As you continue on in your sin and in your rejection of God, your heart becomes more and more hardened. One of the things that concerns me the most is when a lost person sits week after week after week after week under the preaching of the Word of God and then disappears. You say, boy, I pray that the seeds that we've planted are being watered by someone and that they'll come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, soon. But many times the deceitfulness of sin, the trickery of sin hardens our heart. We think that what we're doing is okay because we're getting away with it. We're getting away with it right now, so it must be okay. And that's just how deceitful sin is. That's how tricky sin is. And in the end, of course, we reap exactly what we've sown. Felix had a love of money, but he also had a love of men. And we see that from the last verse. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He had left Paul bound during these 2 years because it made the Jews happy. Felix was a lover of men. He was seeking to please men. Now, it's interesting because Porcius Festus came and took his place, and you would have thought that maybe if Felix's last act of judicial service might have been to have pardoned Paul and let him go, but he didn't do it. Now, the strange thing about this whole story is that as he was trying to please the Jews and do them a favor by keeping Paul captive, in the end, when his time came up, history tells us that the Jews accused him to the man that was taking over of being unrighteous toward them. And the accusation went all the way to Rome. And so when Felix actually left his position, he went bound to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner. There's one source of history that tells us that there's a possibility that he and Paul may have even shared a common cell in the end. Now, we don't know that that's true, but boy, you know, you talk about reaping what you've sown. He held the Apostle Paul there, and just to make the Jews happy, it says here in verse 27, and in the end, the very people he's trying to make happy, what do? They accuse him, and he's arrested and goes to Rome as a prisoner. It should be known that those who determine to please God by doing God's will eventually get what they aim at. But if you try to please yourself, you're not going to get what you're aiming at.
That's the one time you're going to work hard at something and you're going to find out it doesn't satisfy. If you're living your life trying to please yourself and making yourself happy by making those around you happy and all of these great motivational things you hear, you're going to fail. But if you live your life trying to do those things that please God, it's this man that the Bible calls in Psalm 1, blessed. He's a blessed man. And the word blessed simply means happy. Tell you what, tell me how many people want to be happy. I want to be happy. Happy is not a bad thing. I like being happy. You want to be happy? How about doing those things that please God? That'll make you happy. Sin doesn't have built-in happiness. It doesn't come with this little formula. If I sin enough, I'll eventually be happy enough. If I can accumulate enough stuff, I'll be happy. All of these things that man tries to do. And of course, this was exactly what Felix was trying to do. Jesus said in Matthew 25:45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me." He wasn't doing one of God's children any favors by keeping him bound. And God says, it's just like you were doing it to me. We need to be careful in how we treat one, the love of money, the love of men, or should I say, the fear of men, because it brings a snare, is what the Word of God tells us. And I don't have to warn you about the love of money or the fear of man. The love of money, we are told, is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. The inordinate affection of money. That thinking that money will solve all of my problem. It is a starting point for many people as they head down the road to their careers, as they make decisions about what's the career I should enter into. It is not usually what would glorify God the most. But what we've got is we've got an agenda. And here's our agenda. I want to make a lot of money, and I want to be very successful. And hey, God, I want you to bless this, because when you bless it, I'm going to do something for you with it. I'll give to a missions program. I'll help a church. I'll help a little crippled child. I'll buy this person a car. I'll make sure my parents have got what they need. Here's my agenda. So God, sprinkle some fairy dust on this thing and make my agenda work out and make it happen, and I'll see to it that you get something. That's backwards from the biblical concept of dying to yourself, giving yourself over completely to the Lord and saying, God, you give me an agenda. You give me an agenda. You tell me what it is you want in my life. I don't care what kind of career is interesting, and I don't care what seems to make the most money for the average guy, and I'm not interested in that. You give me an agenda, and I'll pursue that agenda till the day I die, even if it means not having all the money in the world and not having the fame and not having the fortune and the glamour. You show me what agenda it is you want me to follow. But you know, that falls on deaf ears in a Western society, which is all bent on, I got to get what I'm going to get now, because guess what? Nobody's going to do anything for me, and you got to step on some people to get to the top. And I want to tell you, good guys finish last. And I mean, the list goes on with all these ridiculous false sayings that are antithesis to what the Bible actually teaches. They're opposite of what God's Word tells us. The last will be first. And the first is going to be last, according to God's plan. We'll work overtime to pay for trinkets that we feel we need on this earth, and we'll neglect our home, our duties, and we'll come in too tired to have a family devotion because we were doing it for our family. We'll miss a Lord's Day service because how in the world can you miss overtime pay? Why, some places will give you double time. You realize that's 2 days' pay for 1 day's work. What fool would give that up? That's how we think. I mean, man, we're talking overtime here, Pastor. Do you know how much that will help me down the road? I can tell you how much danger you're in by forgoing Lord's Day services, the association with the saints of God, and faithfulness in front of your children and subsequent generations that see what you really value as important.
Somebody was telling me they were looking for a job the other day, and I told them, I said, well, make sure you find a job where you don't have to work on the Lord's Day. This is a believer. And they said, why? 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 I thought, man, oh, maybe I've lost my mind. Maybe I'm wrong. Because they looked at me like it was just total amazement that I would suggest find a job that you don't have to work on the Lord's Day. That you can be off on Sundays. But it's just amazing to people to think that's where they should be on the Lord's Day. Be careful of your love for money. Be careful of the fear of man, because they will both bring a snare. It did for Felix, and Felix was caught dead on. He lost all of his riches. He lost his position. He lost his family. Matter of fact, Felix was finally, according to history, he was finally exiled. He was exiled to a far away country that later became known as Britain. But the only thing in Britain at the time were a bunch of barbarians and a Roman outpost. And that's where he got to spend his last days. His wife was given a choice, as she could go live with him if she would choose to. But her love for money and fame kept her from it, and she married yet another politician and remained in the throes and the arms of Rome and probably perished in her sins. He thought he was pleasing the Jews, but rather they were waiting for a change of guards where they could accuse him and have him bound for the transgressions against them. Fearing man brings a snare. Loving money will bring a snare. Let's learn to rather love God and to fear God and to love money and fear man. Because with those two, you cannot lose. As I said, those that aim to please God by doing His will have what they aim. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us this evening as we consider these two very short verses of Scripture and how it seemed like it was just the selfish moves of one man there and that it would amount to nothing. But God, it's our prayer that You would help us not to fall into the same trap as this man Felix. Though we say we are saved, many here, Lord, in this room claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray they all do, but God, I don't know the heart of everyone here. So I pray that those of us who are saved here in this room would not fall into the same temptations and snares as Felix fell into. Imagining himself to be immune from the preaching of the Word of God, to be above it, and to think that if he showed man some favor, that it would return him good, even though it was injuring the cause of Christ. Lord, this is even when we laugh at the filthy jokes that we hear on the job site. This is when we laugh when people mock preachers. Lord, we think we're gaining favor. God, forgive us for our transgressions against You. Help us to love You with a heavenly love, one that transcends our earthly understanding of love, one that would cause us to be willing to be sacrifices, holy, given over to You for Your use. That God, we would have Your agenda, not our own. And fully surrendered to You, we would be blessed. We ask You to help us this evening as we move forth into the week. In Jesus' name.